That's our message tonight, the kosher laws. And remember that the theme of the book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. The Lord God of Israel is holy. He's absolutely holy, meaning he's separate. And the Lord God of Israel gave to his people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, a diet that would declare that holiness and separation from all other peoples and all other nations. When we get on a plane in April to go to Israel, we're going to know who all the Jews are on that plane because we're all going to be having kosher meals. But these kosher laws were given specifically to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. Yet, there's a lot of confusion about this. There are books in the Christian bookstores that use kosher laws telling us that if we would just eat like this, according to kosher law, that we'd be a lot healthier and more spiritual to boot. That's not true. Well, in the first 23 verses of chapter 11, we have kosher laws as to the eating of animals. First, in the first 8 verses, clean and unclean animals of the land. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel. You might circle that in case, you know, you're a little confused on who this is for. Saying, these are the animals. The NIV says animals that live on the land. So we're talking about land animals, which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those who have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not really have cloven or does not have cloven hoofs, is unclean to you. And this isn't in your Bibles, but I wrote it in mine. And they smell really bad too. If you've been over there in Israel with us, those camels, they stink. They spit and all kinds of stuff. I wouldn't want to eat them, you know. The rock hyrax, verse 5, called the rock badger or the coney sometimes, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine or the pig, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. You know, modern translations have a lot of trouble trying to translate some of these animals, and as we'll see, some of these birds. They're difficult Hebrew words to translate because some of these animals are not familiar to us today. But these laws, according to verse 1, they're definitely given to Moses and Aaron, and in turn they were to give those laws and teach these laws to the people of Israel. Speak to the children of Israel and say, this and these are the regulations. But there are Christians who look at this chapter and tell us that we should never eat any living thing, and I don't know how they get that out of this. It's also a very popular thing among the New Agers in the name of ecology, in the name of the environment and everything. They're urging us not to kill animals. You know, there's an anti-fur movement. Kill the whales or save the whales and kill the babies. Not too bright, huh? A lot of secular articles quote even from this chapter in Leviticus trying to prove their point of not killing animals. In fact, it's big amongst the movie stars. Most of them are New Age, but it's all a violation of this chapter. Others argue the best way to eat is to be a vegetarian. People argue that. And they believe that the Bible teaches that from this chapter. Some of them go as far as to point back to Adam and Eve and say they were vegetarians. Now, there's probably nothing wrong with being a vegetarian, but the Bible doesn't teach that. So we need to be careful. Back in Genesis chapter 9, after the fall and after the flood, this is what God said. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the air, all that moves on the earth, and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herb. Now that was his instruction before the fall. But this is afterwards. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So the only restriction here is to not eat blood, and it's reiterated in the book of Leviticus and in Acts chapter 15 at the first church council, which was never rescinded. And so it's a mandate for all church-age believers, including you and I, even though we're Gentiles, most of us. They were told to stay away from idolatry, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And when you strangle an animal in order to kill it instead of beheading it, its blood stays in it. It's not kosher then. But the blood speaks of the sanctity of life, whether human or animal. And God, of course, honors all life. And it might seem like a small thing, but we ought to try to be as careful as we can about not eating, I guess, too rare a steak. Too much blood in it. But it's interesting that paganism has always been involved in the eating of animal blood and even drinking human blood at times. And that's true with a lot of Indian cultures in our own country. Many of them drink animal blood, the blood of their ancestors, believing that their ancestors would then live in them. There's just, you know, whenever God says something, there's always, you know, the perversion of that. There's an increase in animal slayings and mutilations, along with evidence of blood drinking. And it's not just amongst the Satanists. It's also among those who we would think to be more sophisticated. But when you put God out of your mind, I mean, well, your mind is darkened and you become foolish. But what a huge inconsistency for those who would say it's wrong to kill an animal, but then they want to drink the animal's blood. I don't get it. 32 times in this chapter alone, we're going to find the word unclean. It's unclean to you, and that's the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew word for clean is kosher. So these things are unkosher. And 10 times, we're going to find the word abomination, which is normally used for idolatry and sexual immorality, and now it's applied to the eating habits and the touching of dead animals. Those things are forbidden by God. But in chapter 11, God makes it clear as to what is good and what's not good, what's clean and what's unclean. And at the end of the chapter, he is going to give us the reasons why. But a lot of us Gentiles were unfamiliar with these things, the kosher regulations. And most of us believe that clean and unclean simply has to do with hygiene, but that's not all. When you think about touching a body or the amount of water that it takes according to the scriptures for something to make it clean by running water on it, it's interesting. Running water on something to cleanse it, and then it wasn't until the turn of the last century that we really figured it out that, you know, if we're going to start cutting on a human body, we need to have clean hands. It was like one of the most major breakthroughs in the medical field to wash your hands before you touch a body or another one. But it's been in the Bible the whole time. Touch an unclean body, you're unclean, you need to wash your hands. It's kind of simple. And so there is something about hygiene here, but that's not all there is. But in the first 8 verses, we have the dietary laws as to the beasts. In verse 3, you've got special instructions as how to tell whether or not an animal that you can eat. If they part the hoof or they have split hooves and they chew the cud, then that's okay. Now, some animals appear to chew the cud like a rabbit, but they don't chew the cud. Both of those things need to be true. The diet of the Jews was to separate them from all other nations in the world. That's what this is about. And he gives us four illustrations. The camel is rejected because he chews the cud, but he doesn't have a cloven hooves. The coney is rejected for the same reason. Same thing. The hare probably refers to an animal that we're not familiar with in our continent, not a rabbit, because the rabbit does not chew the cud. Rabbits are unclean. Jews don't eat those either. The swine is a pig. They've got cloven feet, but they don't chew the cud, and so they're rejected. You can imagine the trouble in the first century church when the Gentiles wanted to bring ham to the church picnic, you know? But as far as animals, kosher, both that split the hoof and which chew the cud, there are four categories of animals that God deals with in this chapter. In verses 1 through 8, the beasts of the earth, meaning the land animals. Secondly, the fish in the waters. Thirdly, the birds in the sky. And then fourthly, the creeping things that fly and some creeping things that don't fly. But in verses 9 through 12, these you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whatever in the seas or in the rivers, meaning either salt or fresh water, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. The NIV says you shall detest them. So much for crab and lobster over at the Red Lobster, you know. They shall be an abomination to you. This is when we're thankful that we're not Jewish, you know. To you, you shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So the simple requirement is that they had to have fins and scales. And if they didn't, they were rejected as an abomination. So no crab, no lobster, no shrimp, no clams, no catfish, no halibut. Some of those are bottom feeders. In fact, all of them are. You know, there's huge catfish, I understand, in the Jordan River, but nobody eats them. That's why they're getting so big. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples about bringing in a dragnet and there were good and bad fish, they really understood what he meant. In verses 13 through 19, we have the clean and unclean flying creatures. And these you shall regard, verse 13, as an abomination among the birds or fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, or ossifrage, we know as the buzzard or offspring, the kite. Yeah. Have you ever eaten a kite? They're a little dry, you know. That was a joke. And the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the Old King James says owl, short-eared owl, or the night hawk, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, meaning the white owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, which is a swan, the jackdaw, which is a pelican, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoop, and the bat. I don't know about you, but I have no interest in eating any of those things. But these are all carnivorous birds. They eat the flesh of dead animals. God even uses birds in the prophecy to describe the Battle of Armageddon. There's a great supper where the birds of prey come. And a number of these are mentioned, in which God will bring all the nations to in the last day and destroy them there because of their treatment of the nation of Israel. And the birds are going to pick them apart. Revelation 19, I saw an angel standing in the sun and crying with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those that sit under the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. There's coming a day. And so the Jews, they look at these particular kinds of birds as ugly and violent and carnivorous, all of that kind of stuff. And the picture is that which is unclean, it's ugly. You know, there's hygiene involved here, but there's also the picture of that which is ugly and detestable and unlike the holiness of God. Not kosher. See, there's a lot more to it than we understand. Verses 20 through 23 is about clean and unclean creeping creatures, all flying insects that creep on all fours, shall be an abomination to you. God doesn't want us eating any flies. I'm okay with that, aren't you? Yeah. But there's an exception to this prohibition. Yet, these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those who have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. You know, it sort of bugs me that people would eat those things, you know. Thank you. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. You know, one of Israel's greatest prophets ate locusts and wild honey. But those are the kosher laws dealing with the eating of animals. And now in verses 23 through 43, we have the kosher laws dealing with the touching of animals. You see, a person can become unclean by being exposed to the carcass of an unclean animal. There's a spiritual principle to this. We'll get to that. But contact with carcasses of unclean animals, that's verses 30 or 24 through 38. But these you shall become unclean, whoever touches, or by these, the carcass of any of these shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries or picks up part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any beast which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all the kinds of the animals that goes on all four, these are unclean to you. Whatever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, which is the weasel, the mouse, the large lizard, which is the tortoise after its kind, the gecko or the ferret, the monitor lizard. Again, I've never been interested in any of these, honestly. The sand reptile, which is a lizard, the sand lizard. Some people think that's a snail. The chameleon, which is a mole. And these are unclean to you, all that creep, whatever touches them. When they are dead, shall be unclean until evening. Anything of which any of them falls, when they are dead, shall be unclean. Whether it's an item of food or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is, and in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel in which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean. Any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. Anything on which a part of such carcasses falls shall be unclean. Whether it's in an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, verse 36, a spring or a cistern, which is a fountain, in which there's plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any carcass falls on any planting seed, which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if any water is put on that seed, and if part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. Very detailed here. So you can become unclean by touching an unclean animal. And if you touch an unclean animal, then you're unclean until the evening. And of course, a lot of these animals were dirty. And there is a hygienic principle here, but it's a lot more than that. You can become unclean by just touching it, not even eating it. You don't pick up the carcass of an unclean animal. There's a dead animal in the middle of the road. You don't go over and pick it up. You get a shovel. Don't ever pick up. You know, I learned that as a little kid. You know, I wanted to pick up the dead birds and play with them, and my mom wouldn't let me, you know. So I waited till she went in the house, you know. Don't ever pick up a dead creeping thing, a weasel, a mouse, a rat. But this not only affects people, but vessels, eating and drinking utensils. They shall be unclean. It not only affects people and vessels, but it affects water. You know, it's running water is clean because it continues to run. It's got a fresh source. It's purifying. It also affects seeds. If any part falls on any such carcass falls on you planting seed in which to be sown, it remains clean. But if then water's put on that, you know all those little things that come to life when you put water on them? It's not good, you know. So if a seed is wet and a dead animal falls on it, it becomes unclean, you can't touch it. Now verses 39 through 40, contact with carcasses of clean animals. If any beast of which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass is unclean until evening. So you can't touch the dead carcass of a clean animal. He who sits on its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And now in verses 41 through 43, the contamination of creeping things. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Like a snake, for example. I've never been interested in eating a snake. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat. They're an abomination. You shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. So those are the kosher laws according to, you know, as far as eating animals. And there are kosher laws as well about being exposed to either unclean animals or dead carcasses, whether they're clean or unclean. And now in verses 44 through 47, Moses explains what this is all about, these kosher laws. Notice very carefully, four. See that word in verse 44? Connecting with what has just been said. For I, the Lord, your God. I am the Lord your God, and therefore you shall, in light of what's been said, therefore sanctify yourselves or separate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is all about separation from things that defile us. And of course, we make application not just to dead animals and all these kinds of things, but the picture is to what is it in this life that defiles us, that we shouldn't sit on, that we shouldn't rub up next to, that we shouldn't pick up and play with, that we shouldn't take into our bodies. There's all kinds of stuff that defiles us. And doesn't just make us unclean, but unholy. That God wants us to be separate and different from the rest of the world. That's the picture here. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And this is the law of the beasts and the birds and every creeping living thing that moves in the waters, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, to distinguish, meaning making a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. It all has to do with God and His holiness. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin to look now at some of the applications of this in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," which, by the way, for us is the rapture, those of us who are alive and remain. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." Why? Because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God says, because I am, I want you to be that way. I want you to be different than the world around you. I don't want you to be like the world around you. I don't want you to defile yourselves like the world around you does. And so these things, these kosher laws that were given to the Jews in Leviticus 11, they have a lot more to do than with just diet. The diet was a picture of the spiritual application here. And though we're not concerned as Gentiles with the diet, we ought to be concerned with the spiritual picture of it. Those who believe that kosher laws are just concerned with diet have missed one of the big points of this. You know, everybody knows that the Jew has a different diet. Does the world know that we're different than they are? By the way we live? By what we allow? By what we take in? By what we don't want to touch? By what we don't want to get close to? By the places we don't want to be? By the places we sit and don't sit? It's not just about that. And yet we have books in the Christian bookstore that tell us if we just eat kosher, we'll never get sick and stuff like that. You know, miss a big point. But what's the purpose in all of these dietary laws? Number one, to recognize the principle of holiness as it relates to the nation of Israel. It's for them. God gave them laws to separate them and make them different. And wherever they go, people know they're different. And one of the reasons is the way they eat, the things they can eat and the things they can't eat. And everybody knows it. We're to be different than everybody else. Secondly, it was to reveal the importance of holiness and separation as it relates to sin and compromise in the life of a believer. Whether you're Jewish or not. Whether you're a part of the church or not. The church age, Old Testament saint, whatever. Here's Paul's application in the New Testament to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." Holiness is the same word for separate. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Bam, there's a connection right there. But we don't get it if we don't study the Old Testament. If we don't understand what it's all about, and we don't make the application, we don't see it as applicable to us. And then it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the Spirit perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Not by what we eat or don't eat. So he makes the direct application here. We need to stay away from all that's sinful, all that defiles us, all that the world does that drags them in a direction away from God. Thirdly, these kosher laws are primarily for Jews and not for Gentiles. Let's not forget that. Acts 15:28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay upon them no greater burden than these necessary things, that they abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell, Paul said. That's easy enough, isn't it? Yeah, so kind of cool that we can still go to Red Lobster and be holy. Fourthly, these kosher laws don't determine a person's spirituality. Aren't you glad about that? I like bacon, don't you? Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves, Paul said, Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You can't do wrong if you do that. And then 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. And there are those who call themselves Christians that want us to think, you know, that sizzling is better than bacon, you know. Or that you're more holy if you don't eat certain things. There's whole denominations built on being vegetarians and stuff. It's just strange stuff that the Bible doesn't talk about. Fifthly, the kosher laws, when they're kept, should never be a cause to judge those that don't keep them. Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him that eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat not judge him who eats, for God has received him. You know, if you decided that there are certain things, if you decide you want to be a vegetarian, then God bless you, but don't, you know, look funny at me because I, you know, want to have a ribeye, you know. And I won't look funny at you, I'm not going to sit down and order a ribeye if I know you're a vegetarian and you're offended by it. You know, I won't do that. I just won't eat with you. Oh. I'm kidding. I would probably get over it, you know. Sixthly, these kosher laws were used by God to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? In Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter, remember, had that vision of a sheet let down from heaven, and there's all kinds of clean and unclean animals, and God told him, Peter, rise and kill and eat. And he said, nothing unclean's ever touched these lips. You're kidding me, you know. And that happened three times. And then he woke up and there was a knock on the door and there were three Gentiles there. Don't call that unclean which I have cleansed. Interesting. That must have really been something for the Jews now when God, you know, when they figured out that, oh my gosh, we're in the same body with Gentiles. Wow. And then seventh, the kosher laws need to be understood in the light of God's word. 1 Timothy 4 says, now, the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused as long as it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, set apart, made holy, is the idea, by the word of God. Meaning, has God's word said it's okay for us? Well, I'm a Gentile. I'm good with the lobster, okay? You know, and by prayer. I still pray for it. Not for it, but for I thank God for it. You ever prayed for a lobster? That's probably not right, you know, I don't know. J. Vernon McGee, he said this, uncleanness cannot be contracted by contact, but holiness cannot be transferred by contact. It's impossible to bring holiness out of what is unholy, but the unclean can affect holiness. We need to be careful. And so we need to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to let this world defile us or not. That's what this is all about. That's what this all boils down to. We're to be separate. We're to be holy because God is. Now take your life, you know, run, you know, this next week through the filter of God's word here to say, boy, what is it that's dragging me down, that's defiling me, that's making me more like the world than more like God? And then you'll need to decide if you really want to do that or not. Do you really want to do that and then be unclean for a while? Meaning you cannot fellowship with God. What about eating or partaking of in this world? What is unclean that we know God forbids, and then we're doing that? You know, you could be defiled and declared unclean by touching the carcass of a dead unclean animal as well as a dead clean animal. And what are we touching and rubbing up against and sitting down with and becoming comfortable with that's defiling us? You see? That God says, don't do that. You know, unfortunately, what happened with the Jews is they looked at all these laws, and the laws themselves, you know, not eating this particular animal, they thought made them holy. They never took it the next step. And at some point, they forgot about it. And you know, they didn't eat that animal, but they were unholy in the way they lived. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just shedding light on these things that have been somewhat of a mystery to us, Lord. And we understand a little bit more as to why the dietary laws for your holy people and all, Lord. And Lord, help us now in the application of these things to our own lives, Lord. We don't want to be unclean, Lord. We don't want to be defiled by the things, Lord, that are not pleasing to you, that we come in contact with, Lord. And just speak to us, Lord, and show us the areas of our lives that these things are true, Lord. And help us to honor you then, Lord, by saying no to those things and walking away from those things, whatever they might be, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're holy. Totally separate from anything that defiles, anything that's sinful, Lord. And Lord, because you commanded us to be holy, for you are holy, we know that it's possible to be separated unto you in a way that speaks of your holiness to those around us, Lord. It's a picture of your holiness. And so, Lord, we're asking for your help. And thank you, Lord God, that you hear our prayers. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.